when our kids were little, I remember there was a lesson that I had to teach each of them at separate times. Something had happened, and they had come home, and they had said something to their friends, and they'd gotten in trouble. You know, people were mad, people were upset, angry. And every one of those times, and maybe you've had this conversation with one of your kids or somebody young in your life too, every one of those times, they would start by saying, "That's not what I meant. What I meant to say was, let me tell you what it was that I meant." And I'd have to teach them the same lesson over and over again, which is, I would utter this line. Once you say the words out loud, you no longer get to control how they're interpreted. This past Wednesday evening, I got the chance to learn my own lesson again. I attempted very poorly to share on my Facebook a reminder that in the wake of Charlie Kirk's assassination, that we have to be careful not to remember people as perfect or as evil, that people are people. And that we need to be nervous about any time we sort of deify or vilify people. But in order to do that, I used examples of positive and negative, or my perceived examples, that were far out of line of what was appropriate for the moment or maybe ever. And I'm sorry that I tried to do this. It was a failure on my part. And as someone who stands before you, I don't get to ask for other things. I just ask for forgiveness. Those words are not on Facebook anymore. I don't stand behind my examples. I will stand behind some parts of that, and I'm happy to share them with you, but because I don't own them, because I wouldn't own them, I don't think they should be up at this point in time and entered into public conversation. But I do have a summary if you want it, and I can share it with you if it's helpful to you. But I will say this. I would stand behind where we got to at the end of it, which is I said that no matter where you fall, no matter how we feel about different people, we're thankful that we share a faith, that Charlie Kirk shared a deep faith. And I believe that he and I and you and lots of us will be on the last day washed in the blood of the Lamb, forgiven and free and raised to resurrection. On the day that Jesus raises people to resurrection, that we too will be raised to new life and have the opportunity to be able to continue. I'm thankful for the chance to confess my own sin to you, which I was like, how did this happen this week? And then I opened my notes this week to look at the statement that I was preaching on, the "this is not in the Bible" statement, and here it was. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. And I was like, yep, that sounds about right. This statement, while not in the Bible, often feels true. We try to do something good, and instead we cause all kinds of pain and heartache. How often do we think things are going to be helpful only to find out that the way we chose to do them was incredibly hurtful? I know I'm not alone in being a person who from time to time loses a lot of sleep over things that I've said to people or mistakes that I've made in my own life. Many of you have shared with me difficult conversations that replay in your heads or relationships that have been strained or difficult. But when it comes to this statement, when it gets away from the biblical story is when it veers into something that just isn't right. The idea that somehow our good intentions, trying to help people, can prevent their salvation in some way. The danger of saying the road to hell is paved with good intentions is that Jesus regularly spoke about something that can cause real problems in our world, and that thing is legalism. What's legalism? Simply put, it's when the rules of Scripture become the point of Scripture. If you open your Bible, one of the things you'll find in many sections are lists of laws. And for new Christians, people who don't know a lot about this, you're like, wait a second, it's a law book? I thought that the Bible was the story of Jesus. And the answer is it's 66 books squished together into one volume for your convenient traveling pleasure, if you will. But Leviticus and Deuteronomy, two Old Testament books, are actual law codes used by ancient Israelites. And many other times in Scripture, you'll find things like advice. Advice for living correctly, for how you'll treat others, for when land must be given back and debts must be forgiven. Some of the most difficult laws to reconcile are the ones that deal with morality and relationships. And that's how we get to today's Scripture. That's how we get to today's Scripture. Because this is a story that you probably know well. Here's what's happening. It says in John 8:2. Early in the morning, Jesus came to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and making her stand before all of them, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. Now in the law of Moses commanded us to stone such women. What do you say?" In the time of Jesus, these religious leaders were not just in charge of interpreting religion, they also were the legal authority. Israel is a religious state, which meant that the priests and the pastors were in charge of interpreting the law and enforcing the law as well. And specifically, they were interpreting Old Testament law, which makes sense, right? The New Testament is about Jesus, and Jesus is alive, so he didn't have the New Testament. It's pretty logical. But when it came to women caught in adultery, was clear. She must be stoned to death. Now, this isn't, somebody stop me. This is an add-in from the last time. They were like, why isn't the man there? The man caught in adultery faced a much smaller penalty in the time of Jesus, which is a reason why we don't follow Old Testament laws with any regularity as a society right now, because it was like, well, it's the woman's fault. And we don't believe that for a second in this part of the world and at this time. I want to be exceptionally clear about that right now. But that wasn't why they were there. They were there because they were trying to trap Jesus. And so they're saying that she must be stoned to death. She must be killed by having rocks thrown at her in this moment. Why is it so harsh? Well, here's what happened. The leaders had backed themselves into a corner. They figured that they had to enforce everything they read in the Old Testament. Otherwise, their love for God would not be correct enough. Their love for God would not be right enough. And so they needed to enforce all of these rules. They needed to protect the way that God had told them to live. Ignoring any part of it would do exactly what our statement said today. It would create a road to hell paved with good intentions. We tried to help her, but you know, she wasn't supposed to be doing that, and so then God was still mad, and he was mad at us too, those sorts of things. We need to enforce God's way so that people won't think that their lives and the way they live their lives doesn't matter. But when we decide to stand on something like this, if they actually decide to go through with this, it's barbaric. It's unreasonable. Everything about it feels wrong. I'm going to guess that participating in the public killing of anybody is way outside the bounds of anybody in this room right now. Like, all of us are going, I'm not showing up to that. I don't care what they did. I don't care what's going on. I'm not participating in that reality. But you can't compromise God's law, can you? It's an easy place to get caught. By the way, if you see this, you see that it actually says in the story, the Pharisees are trying to trap Jesus. They're trying to put him in a position where he either needs to compromise God's law or he has to affirm this thing that he knows is wrong. So what does he do? It says Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let anyone among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Jesus starts his answer with a question. And the question is this: who from this group, who of all of you can say, well, I've got life right. I've got life all figured out. I'm righteous or I'm justified based on my own actions. Too often, our world gets to the point where we look around and we're so upset and we're so frustrated that we become the ones who decide it's time for us to throw the rocks, for us to teach the lessons, for us to tell people what they need to hear. Too often, we want to hold the line of what it means to be a good person. We think, well, if God says that the punishment for sin is death, then so be it. It's just how it is. But Jesus highlights the issue that shows up with that. And the issue is always this. It turns out that we're a big mess of sinners. Turns out, every one of us are sort of stuck in this place. Some of them are public. Some of them are private. Sometimes we pray for a moment. Sometimes we get to offer an apology at the beginning of our job on a Sunday morning. That's a part of it. But we're all falling short of this reality on a regular basis. Every once in a while, I get nervous in front of you. And it's actually in the part of the confession and forgiveness where it says silence for a time of reflection on your sin. And I'm like, I should probably make that silence shorter so you don't think I have such a long list to go while we're here. But the reality is that we all fall into this reality. We tend to apply our understanding of sin unevenly. And it's really easy. Jesus said it this way. He said, don't look at the speck in your neighbor's eye if there's a plank in your own eye. In other words, what he's saying is that we're all tempted to follow this unwritten model that's in the hearts of people. And it's this. The sins, you know, put that up there for me. The sins I don't commit are worse than the ones I do commit. So often we get to that point. And the Pharisees are ready to punish this woman because she did something that they would never do. They're ready for this to be the one that they draw the line in the sand because they're going, hey, she did this, but we wouldn't do this. But Jesus uses this moment of asking them, hey, as long as you don't fall short, you can start this punishment. But we're all unworthy. We're all, Jesus says, broken sinners in need of forgiveness. After Jesus asks them his question, it says this in Romans 8:8. And once again, he bent down and wrote on the ground. I marvel at Jesus' confidence. He just says, hey, whoever, you know, there's this big tense moment. He's playing in the dirt. He looks up. He goes, whoever is without sin can cast the first stone. And then he just goes back to doing his thing again. I would imagine it is utterly silent in that moment. He doesn't look at the men. He doesn't look at the woman. And there's been a ton of speculation about what he wrote. But here's what I know. I know it was quiet in that place at that moment, as they all thought about what their next step was. And I heard somebody say, you can just imagine what it would have been like. As one by one, in the middle of that silence, you heard thud, thud. As they took those stones that were ready to be used as weapons that they were holding in their hands, and one by one, they realized that they were not worthy to start this process. And they dropped them on the ground. Thud. Thud. A weeping woman in the corner, ashamed of what she had done, watching these men drop their rocks and walk away. I always wonder, by the way, how those guys told the story after, because the heart can always twist the story to change what the meaning was. I always wonder, did they say, well, Jesus let her go. We would have taken care of it, but it was Jesus' fault. He's the one that let her go. Or did they say, he shouldn't have been so forgiving. She's just going to go back doing what she was doing, continuing to keep that story going that her sin is worse than theirs. I would imagine they thought his weakness, his good intentions, would create a situation for people to do whatever they want and create all kinds of destruction in the world. If he's too nice, they're going to sin more. They're going to sin anyway. Come on. We're all going to be there. There's a reason even the best church people have to show up every 7 days to be like, okay, let's make a list of how this week went. You know, I'm always like, you know, I prayed, I got confession. And if I keep that going and I don't need to make confession by the time I get back home again this morning, I'm doing pretty good in this moment, right? Like the reality is that sin is reality. It's not a consequence of being too weak or too gentle or too nice. They're all sinful. Well, except one. The story ends with this. Jesus was left alone with the woman, standing before him. He straightened up and said to her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, sir. And he responds, well, then neither do I condemn you. The one who really is without sin, the one who could have cast the first stone, chooses not to do it. And in order, and the order in which he says these last two sentences matter. He witnesses to her first about forgiveness. He says, "Neither do I condemn you." Notice, the forgiveness comes first. It is not, you know, if you don't do that anymore and you can get like 3 good weeks in, then you can come back and I'll be like, "We're good now." No. You're forgiven. And then he says, "Go and sin no more," which really means stop hurting yourself and others. Stop doing things that hurt you and the world around you. I'd imagine eventually he has to go back to those religious leaders and go, "You guys, please leave your life of sin. Again, go and sin no more." But he knows he's going to be back in this situation again and again and again, which is why Jesus takes the initiative, not us, to create forgiveness. Forgiveness is never a condition of our obedience. It is always a gift that goes ahead of our willingness to participate in what God is doing. When we find ourselves on our knees asking for forgiveness, we often hear the voice of our accusers telling us what we've done wrong, telling us why we've hurt others, telling us that there isn't forgiveness for us. But as the accusers are reminded, and we should be when we get to that position, in order to take vengeance, we must first be without sin. And when we realize that that is the expectation in our own lives, we should hear the same thing in the midst of the silence. Thud. 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 As we drop the rocks that we're holding, the rocks that we're getting ready to throw at each other, reminding each other of why the other is more broken than we are. And all that is left is Jesus drawing in the sand. Years ago, I heard someone tell this story. And at the end of it, they said, you know, there's no way to know what Jesus was writing. There's been lots of speculation. But it is interesting that when we decide in our society that we're going to make something, we're gonna make a stand, we call it drawing a line in the sand. We draw a line and we say, if you cross that line, then we can't connect anymore. There's no more relationship. We'll have to stop. There is a line and we can't go over it. And what I loved about hearing that is that the person who said that said, no matter what happens, if you choose to draw the line in the sand, you'll always find Jesus on the other side. Because there is no line he won't cross to bring forgiveness and love and grace and hope to everyone, whether we deserve it or not. Never once does he worry that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Instead, we're reminded that the road to heaven always goes through forgiveness. That's the good news for today. That when we forgive, and when we are forgiven, we invite each other into God's presence again and again and again. This is one of those weeks. I'm going to invite the band to come up. We're going to sing this song, and I think we're actually going to sing it a couple times because we're going to sort of sing it now and then through communion. But it's one we learned a few weeks ago. It's a Phil Wickham song called "The Jesus Way." And I think too often we choose our way of dealing with the world, but Jesus never does. And so today, as you go, I'd love for you to go with these words. Choose to approach your neighbor the Jesus way. Choose to sing these words and let them get in your heart and be reminded that the way of Jesus is always the way of forgiveness and love and grace. So why don't you stand and I'll pray really briefly. God, we give thanks that you forgave us. And we give thanks that when we get all completely overwhelmed by our hurt and our anger and our struggle and our fear, that you remind us that forgiveness is your way. We get to bless one another and care for one another and be peacemakers in a world full of hurt. And when we fail at that again, we'll come back to our church family. We'll confess our sin. And we'll be reminded that in this place, and always, that your forgiveness is for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.